be here with you all today. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles? God, thank you for your goodness and your kindness and your love. Thank you for these moments when we can come together and remember how good and glorious you are together. Remember the cross. And God, I pray that as we read your word, that you, through your word, would speak to our hearts, that it would be living and powerful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, there's something interesting that, I don't know if it's interesting. There's a phenomenon when you read the Bible, when you look at the gospel, when you look at the message of the gospel, and you'll see this throughout Paul's letters, you'll see it whenever the gospel is presented especially in the New Testament. There's two sides to the gospel. The gospel wounds and then it heals. If the gospel is properly taught and properly preached, there's a wounding and a healing to it. There's a wounding because it exposes our rebellion. It exposes our need for God, rebellion against God, our wickedness. The gospel starts with not only did God make you in his image to reflect his glory, but you have rebelled against him. You're a wicked, evil. I am a wicked. It sounds bad when I'm saying you. We wicked, evil people who rebelled against our maker. That's the reason why we need the salvation that is in the gospel. The gospel opens us up and discovers us. It shows us for who we really are and what we are, and it's not pretty. That's a wounding. If anything, it wounds our pride. It wounds our sense of I'm good enough and I'm a great person, because we're not. And then the gospel heals. The two sides of the gospel, it wounds and it heals. The gospel heals because then it reveals the goodness and the graciousness of God displayed on the cross, the forgiveness and the promise of eternal hope. It's all of our defects covered by the goodness of God. The gospel wounds and then it heals. And the last couple of weeks, what we've read in 1 John chapter 2 has been wounding. It's been the wounding part of the gospel. Remember with me just for a minute. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way he walked. What's that saying? If we don't obey, we don't know him. That hurts, because that lifts up a mirror before my eyes and it shows me my disobedience, my rebellion against God. That's a hard passage to read. And keep going in verse 9. Oops, I have to keep going to the next page. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. In him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If we don't love others, we're in the darkness. That is a wounding, a cutting passage. That is something that is hard to hear, because when I read that, I'm instantly reminded of my selfishness, my lack of love. I read that, and I don't know about you, but I'm not reminded of all the times that I show love. I'm just reminded the times when I don't. So we've been wounded by the gospel, and then this passage follows the biblical pattern of the gospel. And after exposing our woundedness, our brokenness, I don't obey enough, I don't love enough, then it comes and it heals us. We're now offered what we're going to read today in verse 12 and following. It's the healing medicine of the good news of the gospel. God gives us some positive affirmations, some things that God's children have, some things that we are if we truly are God's children. Now, if you heard the word positive affirmation and something inside of you went, maybe not. So I'm not going to talk to you for the next, you know, little bit. But if you're like me and you heard the word positive affirmation, you went, that's just, positive affirmation sound a little bit silly to some of us. Maybe not you, to me. Maybe I'm just more cynical than most. But when I hear the word positive affirmation, I go, just say things the way they are. That sounds so hokey, positive affirmations, because it is what it is, right? You are who you are. I am who I am. Saying that blue is red doesn't make blue red. Positive affirmations, that's just kind of... I remember some of my first experiences when I started hearing about positive affirmations. So I was born in 74, which obviously dates me. But so that was, you know, there was a lot of positive, you know, stuff going on. And as I came out of that, and I remember one of the first experiences with positive affirmations was this sketch on the television, a comedy sketch, a guy named Stuart Smalley who would look in the mirror and he would like have a sweater tied around his, no, what is a sweater tied? Okay, I'm not going to make anybody feel bad. A pastel sweater tied around his neck. And he would look in the mirror and tell himself, you're good enough, you're smart enough. People like you. And we would laugh at that, right? It was comedy. You were supposed to laugh at it. Why was it funny? Because you know inside that it doesn't matter what you say to yourself in a mirror. You are what you are. It doesn't make you smarter. It doesn't make people like you anymore. It was funny. Norman Vincent Peale, The Power of Positive Thinking. I could never read that book. I probably should have, but I couldn't because it's like, I would always ask myself, how much power does it really have? They're just thoughts. They're not doing stuff. It's a confession. I should have read it. Didn't read it. Would never read it because there's an inside of me. And even now today, then there's people who, you know, they will good things into their life. Supposedly, you can find a whole bunch of hokiness online, and people who really believe that you can will good stuff into your life by thinking it and feeling it. Or on the Christian side, you know, on the Pentecostal side, there's, you know, you can name it and claim it. You can proclaim, you know, what God is going to give you and what you have and because you want it. And to me, that's just so far outside the realm of reality. It's silly. It's, I would say stupid, but I don't use that word when I preach. They're just very, very, very silly. It's the opposite of hard work and believing. It's believing and being. You can't. Okay, it's good to be positive. It's very good to be positive, but it has its limitations, right? We can't create stuff with our thoughts. We can't make God give us stuff. If I say, I proclaim that I have a Lamborghini, I'm still going to go outside in my Honda Civic. That's the way it works. It doesn't... On the other hand, we do live according to what we believe is true. That's true. We live according to what we think we really are. So when I look in the mirror, and this is personal struggle time, we'll read the Bible in a minute, but just go with me. When I look in the mirror and I see my gut that is pronounced, and I suck it in when I preach the whole time, just so you know. I try to, the whole time, untuck shirts, and I suck it in the whole time because I know what I look like in profile. Now, when I see myself as the middle-aged, starting to become overweight guy, if that's who I have in my head, then that affects how hard I exercise, and it affects what I do with the bag of chips at night. And you know how long it's been since I've been off chips? This is not AA for chips, but it's been, I can't remember the last time I had a chip. Okay, the way we see ourselves affects how we live and what we do. If you tell your kid enough times that he's a dumb loser, all of a sudden, who do you have living with you? Yeah, because who we see ourselves as affects what we do and how we live. And many times we believe lies from literally the pit of hell about who we are. We believe things that go against God's children. You and I believe things that go against what the gospel tells us is true. We believe that lies that we're not good, that we've never been good, we're bad, and we always will be. We believe the lie that God doesn't love us. He couldn't love us. How could he love someone as bad as you and I are, that we haven't done enough to deserve to be forgiven? We will never be forgiven. We always live under condemnation. And then everything around us seems to kind of affirm these lies. I look in the mirror and I know the person that I am, and I see how I fall into temptation, and that affirms what I feel, that I'm not good enough and that I'm bad and that I always will be. And then the enemy whispers in my ear and accuses me, and what he says appears to be right, that I'm a weak, bad person, unworthy of God's love. What are some of the negative things that the enemy has made you believe about yourself? Some of the things that you not on Sundays, not on Sunday mornings, but after you leave here, that God doesn't love you, that he couldn't love you, the shame and the guilt that you carry around with you. And we live according to like whatever we believe is true about ourselves. We live like people who are condemned people who are condemned to be enslaved. And so I fall into sin and I just keep falling into sin. I don't really battle against it thinking I'm going to win because I believe that I am, I'm a weak person and I'm destined to fall into sin and to be the person that I've always been. So we hide our sin and we live with fear and guilt because we believe on the inside that we are destined for that, that that's who we are. There's other better Christians that come to church and sit around us, but I'm not that person. In the middle of that, so go back to 1 John chapter 2. God gives us some affirmations, and they're different from the silly looking in the mirror and telling yourself you're good enough and smart enough and people like you affirmations. They're gospel affirmations. They come from who we truly are and what we have received in Christ because of the cross. And with these, God builds the faith of his children. He gives us confidence and security that in spite of our imperfections, we are his children, we're forgiven, and we're loved. And before we read the text, here's the big idea that I want us to see in this. Living in these affirmations, letting them be inside of us, will transform us. These affirmations truly do change our reality as we repeat them and believe them and remember them. They transform our lives because they tell us who we are in Christ. And then I start living according to who I believe that I am. I start living like a beloved, forgiven child of God. I live in that reality. I live obediently and devoted to God. I seek God out instead of hiding from him. I fight against my sin because I believe that I will overcome it through the power of the Spirit. So what are these affirmations? Look at verse 12. And you'll see as he writes through these that he directs them to people in different age groups, different maturity levels, different parts of their life. And I think the reason, because he repeats them to the same affirmation to the two different groups, young people, old people. I think the reason he does this, and maybe you have a different idea why he does it. I would love to hear it, because I've thought about this week. And why does he give these affirmations that are true for all of God's children, specifically say to the young, to the old? Why, because I think it's because we, no matter what part of our life we are, no matter how long you've walked with Jesus, no matter how new to the faith you are, no matter how mature you feel that you've become, we all need to believe these things that are true about us in Christ. So look at verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. First affirmation, forgiven. We're forgiven in Christ. We are forgiven. That's an affirmation that silences the voice of the accuser, because in Christ, by believing in his name, giving yourself to him, by repenting and being baptized, we have the guilt and the shame taken off of us. All of our rebellion, we're free from fear. We're free from eternal damnation in Christ. I'm the perfection of God. That's the affirmation. I'm completely forgiven in Christ. I'm completely forgiven in Christ. And that changes our life, doesn't it? Because then instead of living with fear over the top of us, we can live with peace. I can be thankful. I can be grateful. I can be completely devoted to God because I have forgiveness. I'm forgiven. Look at verse 13. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. We know the King of the universe. Think about that for a minute. The one who's always existed, the all-powerful one who made everything, who controls everything. We don't just serve him, we know him. That's incredible. And he knows us. He sees everything, and he sees you. He knows everything, and he knows me intimately. That's an affirmation. That's life-changing. I know the King of the universe, and he knows me. That's incredible. That changes our life because that gives us confidence. That gives us peace. It doesn't matter what happens. I know the one who controls it all, and he knows me. He loves me. Keep reading verse 13, right? Yeah, keep reading verse 13. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Our enemy has been overcome. Those moments when we feel overwhelmed with temptations, with life, with our weakness, this affirmation reminds us Satan has been overcome. He's been vanquished in the cross by Jesus, in the empty tomb, and by us as we give ourselves to Jesus and we escape from the kingdom of darkness and enter into the kingdom of light. The evil one has been overcome. Satan is overcome. That's the affirmation, and it changes our life because now when Satan is overcome, and I believe that, I'm no longer a slave. I'm no longer a slave to who I was. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That's coming later in 1 John, but we'll have forgotten that I said it today because it'll be in a while. It doesn't matter what happens in life. It doesn't matter how discouraged I feel. I have hope. Satan has been defeated. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Think about what is packed into that affirmation. God is our Father. We know God, and he's our Father, not just the King of the universe. He is, but he's so much more than that. When we're in his family, he is our Father. We've been adopted into his family. We're his children. He's our Father. We love him, and he loves us. That's an affirmation. God is my Father. God is my Father, and that changes our life. These affirmations, believing these, remembering these, change the way we live on a day-to-day basis because God is my Father. I remember that, and I feel loved. I feel like I belong. I don't have to go through life seeking love and affirmation, and my Father is God, and he loves me. Look at verse 14. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning, literally word for word, what we saw. And just a few minutes ago, we know God. He repeats this affirmation, maybe because it's important. It's a huge one. I know the King of the universe, and he knows me. And then keep reading. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I'm turning that into one. You could break that out into three, but we'll just do one affirmation out of that. We're full. If we're in Christ, we're full of the power and the word of God. We have the power of God. The Holy Spirit of God is in us. If you are God's child, his spirit dwells within you and he gives you power. He gives you the strength of God. He fills you with the power of God. You are strong. And then he guides us. The word of God abides in you. He takes, what did Jesus say? He'll take what he hears and he will give it, tell you. He will let make you know it as we read the Bible, as we... The affirmation is that the Spirit of God fills me with the power of God. I'm full of the power of God because the Spirit of God is in me. And that is a life-changing affirmation. That is something when you remember it, it changes. It's when I'm weak, I remember I can resist this temptation because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead will give life to my mortal body, fills me with life. When I don't know what to do, when I'm lost up here, when I need something to say, to tell someone, to speak, when I'm reading the Bible and I don't understand it, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ guides me with the word of God. The enemy is, and he repeats it, the enemy is defeated, the enemy is conquered by us when we live through and with the power of God and follow the guidance of God. Affirmations that can change our lives. So what do we do with those affirmations? Well, listen, if you're not a Christian, this whole passage is an invitation to receive this reality. You can know the King of the universe. You can become his child. You can receive complete pardon for every act of rebellion against the King. You can become full of his spirit. You can defeat and conquer the enemy of your soul. That's what happens when you give yourself to Jesus, when you repent and are baptized, when you decide to follow Jesus by repenting to be baptized, then these affirmations won't just be for other people. They won't just be things that those other people that are God's children have. They'll be your reality. They'll be things that you can say, and you're repeating what is true about yourself. And if you're a Christian, for those of us who are Christians, what should we do? All of this is true about us. Why is it encouraging to read this together? I don't know about you. I've been reading this all week. I've been thinking about this all week. And as I read it with you, felt encouraged again. Why? How do we use these in our lives? By repeating them. We forget these things. We have to repeat them to remember who we are and to believe more and more in who we have become in Christ and who God has made us. So we have to repeat things like, I am a beloved child of God. God has forgiven me completely. The powerful Spirit of God fills me. The enemy is defeated. Those are affirmations that come from this text. And when I repeat them, when you repeat them, in that moment of temptation, when you feel like you're just about to be overwhelmed again, and you repeat, I'm a beloved child of God. The power of God is in me. When we're discouraged, the King of the universe is my Father. When we repeat these things in those moments, when we start every day, and I used to do this, and I kind of stopped, and I need to start doing it again. At the top of my list that I would write out for the day, I would write out, I'm a beloved child of God. His Spirit fills me. I would write some of these things. I would just write them every day. There's something about remembering in the morning, and then before you go to bed at the end of the day, remembering, repeating who we are, because it reminds us of who we are, and that protects us, and it guides us, and makes us live like the beloved children of God that we are. We live differently when we remember these. So let's just repeat these to ourselves as we go through our day this week, our days this week. There's more than one day in the week. Okay. Now, let's remember the cross together. Let's take some time and in silence, we'll remember what Jesus did on the cross, because it is because of the gospel, it's because of what Jesus did on the cross that we can say these things, that I can say God is my Father and I'm forgiven and I have a place in heaven for all of eternity. The Spirit of God fills me. I can say those things with confidence for one reason alone, because Jesus, the Son of God, lived a perfect life and died on the cross in my place and was raised from the dead. Because of that, I'm not good enough. I don't do enough. I know I don't deserve to say any of these things about myself, but I can. If you're in Christ, you can too, because of what Jesus did on the cross, because his body was broken and his blood was shed. So as we pray for the bread, and then we take the bread, we remember what Jesus did, and we thank him. As what you did, I'm worthy, and I'm God's child. These things are true about me, and we thank him, and we glorify him. God, we thank you because you are so kind and loving. We see your grace, especially when it's contrasted with our badness and our wickedness and the times we fail, and then your unbounded love that flowed from the cross is held up, and as we remember what Jesus did, and we take communion, and we take the bread, remember his body that hung on the cross, and we thank you, God. Thank you for your grace and your goodness. We thank you that we could be your children. And most of all, we thank you for what Jesus did. In his name we pray. Amen.